Shabbat shalom. Well, we're on part six. This will be the second to the last. So we're starting to wind this down. We'll have the final installment next time we get together to close this out. Last time we finished up the myths, if you'll remember, the last one being that supposedly the Sabbath was fulfilled by Christ and therefore it's now obsolete. Of course, we came to the understanding that fulfilled doesn't mean done away, does it? And I commented that if it does mean done away, as some would have us to believe, the disciples in the early church, they didn't get the memo, because they were still observing it. They're talking about it being observed in the future, looking forward to the millennium and all of that. So we remember that Yeshua even used the word forever and the term throughout your generations when talking about the Sabbath and how it would be kept. So if that's the case in the early church, how do we get here? If the early church didn't get the memo, then who did and when? See, having debunked already the scriptures that supposedly support a move from the seventh day to the first day of the week, and knowing then that those passages not only do they not support a move to Sunday, but actually when fully understood, they actually support the Sabbath. So when we then acknowledge biblically that that didn't happen, that there is no basis for that move, that the Bible doesn't support it, then the question is, why does a large portion of Christendom today honor Sunday? I mean, how did we get here? How did this happen? And the big question is this change, and it's just a fundamental question, did this change emanate from some godly command or edict passed through someone that had the authority to do so? Did God ordain the change? Now, we've seen that it, you know, we're in part six now. We've seen that change did not come through the biblical record. So where did it come from? Now, I asked that question, and I look around, and everybody in this room knows the answer to that question. I understand that. I will say this. Some of the information I'm going to provide today is a few things that you've never heard before. But again, we're doing this message, this series, to compact all of this information together, to try and to cover this subject. I mean, not in totality, but at least to compact the major points together. A major point of perspective and overall observation is that the Sabbath command is part of what we call today the Ten Commandments. It's that part of that law that we all know was written not by Moses, but by the hands of the one who would then become Yeshua himself, God himself, wrote it in stone and put it inside the ark. Now, that is important because this is the body of law that God himself called eternal. And as I said, he said it should be kept throughout your generations. And the major point there, the perspective is that this was something that was extremely important to God. Do you get that? I mean, this is one of the commandments. It was extremely important to God. He wrote it with his own hands. He established it at creation. And he said it was made for man. Not just the Jews. It was made for man. And so the point is that something that is this solid, that is this basic, that is this fundamental as part of our relationship with God, that he commanded himself wrote with his hand, put it inside his ark, symbolizing his very throne, that this is solid. And so when you have something that comes across by God like that, with that strength, I propose to you, as I always have, that it takes that same power, that same clarity, that same edict coming directly from God to undo it. And the point is, we have nothing of the sort in the Bible. And I submit to you that we have nothing of the sort from anyone authorized by God to do that. We do not have a servant of God, a prophet of God, a disciple of God in the Bible or out of the Bible with the authority to undo something that is written in stone and put inside the ark that God declares to be eternal and to be kept throughout your generations. And this perspective that I'm sharing with you it's not my idea, okay? I'm going to turn here. You know, this idea that an eternal law of God requires an equally clear communication from God to undo it. And again, it's not my opinion. I want you to notice here in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, where God says that surely he will do nothing lest he reveal it to his servants, the prophets. So the point is, if God really was doing this gigantic thing of changing one of the basic commandments that he wrote in stone, then he says, not Scott Robinson, he says that he will reveal it to his servants, the prophets. But yet, you can search that Bible from one end to the other and you will not find a prophet that is revealing that this is to be changed. It does not exist. We've already talked in this series about the argument of silence, and to me it is one of many, but one very huge point in this discussion about the Sabbath. And we understand, though, we look at where we're at today, but and this huge debate, though, rages on about the Sabbath. Why? We understand from the silence of the Bible and the extra biblical history that no such debate occurred for quite some time in the early church. So why are we having it now? To them, it was as God declared, a basic, fundamental part of the faith. You see, it was as much a part of their lives as, say, us paying for things with dollars. You know, you don't go to the store and stand there with the merchant, with the cashier, and debate about what kind of method of payment they're going to take. We don't do that. Why? Because it's an established point of our society right now. We exchange goods and services with dollars. And it was the same thing with them. It wasn't something that was even discussed. You can look at literature and things in our current day. You're not going to find any debate about that because it's established. And if there is a change in that, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be right front page news and front and center on CNN and Fox and everything else when the dollar fails. It's going to be big news. And for them, it would have been really big news, right, if the Sabbath was being changed. So again, the question remains, how did we get here? Why are we having to debate this now and spend an entire series, it's going to be 7 parts, talking about it? I ended last week's message with the statement that if there was some sort of memo changing the Sabbath that the disciples in the early church didn't get it. And that's because the memo came much later. And it did not come from God. So I'm going to be as blunt as I can be. The memo came from anti-Semitic men who simply wanted to control people politically. That's where the memo came from. It had nothing to do with God. And history tells that story. The story began in the first century, and it built, and it culminated on March 7th, 321 AD, when the Roman Emperor Constantine passed his famous National Sunday Law. So you want to know where the memo came? Didn't come from God. Right here. He said, "Let all judges and townspeople and occupations of all trades rest on the venerable day of the sun." Sunday, March 7th, 321 AD, Roman Emperor Constantine. Do we believe for a minute that he had the power to do that? Is he a prophet of God? There's your memo. It came 300 years, basically, after the ascension of Christ. Now, given that we read in Amos that God does nothing unless he reveals it first to his servants, the prophets, and then therefore understanding that a solid, "Thus saith the Lord" command needs to be answered with an equally strong, "Thus saith the Lord" to undo it. It's imperative that we understand who Constantine was. And if indeed he was representing God in making this statement. If he was representing God in making this statement on behalf even of some church fathers or saints or anybody that had really revealed this to him. Could this be a reflection of one of the prophets God said he would speak through should he decide to reveal new information? I hardly think so. Because by his fruit, it says, we are to examine him. So let's understand who Constantine was. Many say that this memo is valid because, after all, Constantine converted to Christianity. Now, I'm not going to debate that. I can't go back and read his heart. I can't do any of that. I can't say if he was Christian or not, but I can say this. History records that when he made that proclamation, it was on his deathbed, which was after he made that proclamation. Okay? So at the time of this memo, do you know that Constantine literally considered himself God? You see, in Mithraism, you rise through the ranks of the priesthood. And Constantine had risen himself, or whatever, within that system, religious system, to the highest pinnacle of the priesthood, which made him God. Constantine historically considered himself not only the emperor of Rome, but a god, very God. So, is this from a prophet then of a true God? It's obviously not. This man was an emperor, a political figure, and his main goal was to unify Rome. Rome was in conflict with the Jews and with all the Christians, the believers, as they were called, that kept the Sabbath. The rest of the kingdom practiced Mithraism and worshiped the sun god on the first day of the week. And Constantine worked diligently, not just him, but some other emperors before him, to meld this Christian, these believers, and all of their worship practices to coincide with the observance of Mithraism so that Rome could be united. And this is important to understand this. He had a hatred for the Jews. And so it was obvious as he did this. And it's obvious that this was not from God. And it's interesting to me how it took shape. See, I mean, this tells you his heart, right? So if you have two competing things and you want to unite them together. See, he had a choice, didn't he? He could have taken all of the stuff from Mithraism and changed the meanings of them to line up with the Hebrew religion, with the believers. But he didn't do that, did he? Why? Because his heart was towards himself being God and towards Mithraism. So what did he do? He took all of it, he melded it the other direction. Otherwise, all the people from Mithraism and everything would be trying to keep the holy days and all of that. It didn't happen that way. And I'm sure that God made sure of that. God would never allow that. The full text of this proclamation by Constantine actually made it illegal to rest on the Sabbath. Made it illegal. If anyone was caught resting on the Sabbath in Rome after this proclamation, you can go on the internet, you can find all the rest of it. They were first excommunicated from the church, the Roman Catholic Church. Excommunicated. If they persisted in that, they were executed. So how did Constantine get all this power over the church? Well, he did not get this power over the true church. Many of those were slaughtered or they fled from Rome. They got out of Roman authority. And so what he did do, and this was with the help of some that were willing to compromise, is that he created a new church. He created a new religion, basically, and a set of doctrines that melded this together. And he accomplished this not very quickly. He did it through multiple councils. And you can get out there and you can do some research on your own and study some history and see not only the Council of Nicaea, but the other councils that came before that, where they continually molded this thing. And it was other emperors even before Constantine that held these councils as well. They found supposed Christian leaders that would go along with these changes that they wanted to make. And make no mistake, those that disagreed were stoned, they were hung, they were crucified, and otherwise executed, burnt. They chose to stay in Rome. That was their fate if they wanted to continue to keep the Sabbath. So as you read this history culminating up to this law being put into place by this emperor, you can see that the whole thing was really very politically motivated. And of course, spiritually driven, the undertones of it by Satan. A new religion was put together that successfully married these components of Mithraism with this exploding Christianity that was happening. And it's the Roman Catholic Church. And it was born as a political and ruling force. And rule it did. There's way too much history to cover here. And I'm not going to cover it, but I'm referring to it. Because it's not difficult to find. This is not revelation, okay? This is just exposing history. Things that people don't look into. And I encourage you to do that. Do some homework on your own. You'll see the evolution of this Roman Catholic Church and how it doesn't faithfully represent the teachings and practices of the early Christian Church. Now, that statement is not meant to be hurtful. It's just a statement of fact, of historical fact. And it's as it should be, really, that we see the Sabbath being part of that. Because do you remember how God said that the Sabbath is a sign between Him and His people? Can you imagine if this, when this new religion is coming about, that He's not going to allow the Sabbath to be part of that? He stated, the sovereign God, creator of the universe, that the Sabbath would be a sign between Him and His people. He is not going to allow that sign with something that is melding with paganism and sun worship. We had all this discussion earlier about this horrible law going into effect with being able to kill babies clear up to full term. What do you think Mithraism did? It's vile and it's disgusting. When we talk about it, anyway, he's not going to allow the sign of His people to be associated with that. So we always think that it was Satan that caused the Sabbath to be moved to Sunday. And it's no doubt that's true. God used him to do it. Because there was no way he was going to allow that to happen. And you know what? The church, the Catholic Church, it doesn't dispute this. They arrogantly proclaim that it was them, not God, not the Bible, that made this change. They clearly admit that the biblical Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day. And they clearly admit that Christ never moved it. Nor did He ever endorse the first day of the week. Nor did He authorize in the Bible anybody else to do it. James Cardinal Gibbons in The Faith of Our Fathers. But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. Same cardinal, this time in a letter, signed letter, he said this, is Saturday the seventh day according to the Bible and the Ten Commandments? I answer yes. Is Sunday the first day of the week? And did the church change the seventh day, Saturday, for Sunday, the first day? I answer yes. Did Christ change the day? I answer no. Faithfully yours, J. Cardinal Gibbons. Catholic Virginian, to tell the truth, it says in this article. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses, I would say written by, though, Yeshua, to keep holy the Sabbath day. That is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside the Bible. Guys, there is no question that they acknowledge that it is not the Bible that authorizes the change. We even read Gibbons to say that it wasn't Christ that authorized it. It's fully acknowledged that it was the Roman Catholic Church that made the change. So the huge question is, do they have the authority to do so? Yes or no? It's pivotal, isn't it? Because there's zero question that they're the ones that did it. There's zero question that they had no, that the authority to do so came from the Bible, that it came from Yeshua or anyone else in the Bible that authorizes them to do it. They fully admit it. So by what authority do they claim that they have to make the change? Well, they're bold about that too. They have no reservations about stating where they get that. The Catholic Church designated Sunday as the day for corporate worship and gets full credit or blame for the change. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord, Dies Dominica, was chosen not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. Its own power? We're getting uncomfortably close to the crux of the matter here, aren't we? It's the church that chose Sunday. They don't even claim revelation from God. They cite their choice from their own power. And they defend that power. Look at this quote. Stephen Keenan, a doctoral catechism. Question: have you any other way of proving that the church has the power to institute festivals of precept? Answer: well, had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance for Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. Do you see the reference here? You see what their line of thinking? They're saying that because people accept it, that proves they had power to do it. But when you look at history, you understand that that power was not godly power. It was political power given to them by the god, small g, of this world. In Rome, people had to agree with it or they were executed. As I said earlier, God allowed this because there was no way he was going to allow this perversion of the gospel to take the sign of his people. I'm in a place now where I feel like I don't have to mince words, guys. What the Roman Catholic Church did to the teachings of the Bible and Yeshua by blending it with elements of paganism is a perversion. And it's completely justified. That description is completely justified. Now, this does not mean that the people that are deceived by this are wicked and perverse. So understand me clearly. I'm speaking to the system. I'm trying to project the truth of history, the truth of how we got where we're at. Okay? And I'm not in any way condemning the people that have succumbed to it, myself included. Okay? What we can glean from history and the own writings of the Catholic Church is that they, in an unholy alliance with political power, used that authority, not God's authority, to change the societal observance politically from a godly Sabbath observance to a secular political Sunday observance that was based on an observance and a worship of a false god, the god of Roman Mithraism. And that, folks, is just the honest bottom line. And we want, the desire is to then free people from that. The question that anyone that is a Christian must answer They've got to answer these questions in their heart, in their mind, with full understanding of the history and how we got to this place. They have to answer the question, whose authority do you follow? Do you really believe that a Roman emperor and self-proclaimed God had the power and authority to establish a religion that then that religion and the priests and such in it had the power to undo a thus saith the Lord command? And secondarily, very importantly, can any man sanctify something? See, God sanctified the seventh day and set it apart. He made it holy. This is a huge point. A man can't sanctify anything. They had no power to sanctify the seventh day and make it holy. So again, whose authority, if you're a Christian, whose authority? Who is Lord? That's a huge question. Is it Yeshua? Or is it a pope in the Roman Catholic Church? That is the question you have to answer, whether you're Catholic or not. Who do you consider to have authority over such things? Do you consider the authority of the Bible as, that's it? So, you know, we have this, sola scriptura, I don't know how to say it, sola scriptura, you know, is scripture only. You know, the Christianity, so many people cite that all the time, and yet they keep Sunday, where there is no basis for it. Do you believe that those men had the authority to override the commandments of God? It's a fundamental question. As we examine history and see the transition from Saturday Sabbath to Sunday, and keeping and understanding in our minds how that happened, those questions become extremely relevant. Right? In fact, they're really the crux of the matter. Because from a strictly doctrinal standpoint, there is zero question, because the Bible only supports the seventh day Sabbath. Only the change from Saturday to Sunday comes outside the Bible and through the Catholic papacy. So again, the only real question is, whose authority do you submit to? The Catholic leadership understands this, and they revel in it, okay? Because they give, every time a Christian in any denomination walks in to a Sunday service, they are paying homage to the authority of the Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church changed the observance of the Sabbath to Sunday by right of the divine infallible authority given to her by her founder, Jesus Christ. The Protestant, claiming the Bible to be the only guide of faith, has no warrant for observing Sunday. In this matter, the Seventh-day Adventist is the only consistent Protestant. They're saying, in other words, don't kid yourself that the Bible has anything to do with the change. By keeping Sunday, the Christian world is actually bowing down and acknowledging the power they claim to have gotten from Christ. History, though, shows a much different path to the power that they gained. And history also shows how they wielded that power. I mean, it takes some time to look that up, folks. If you really believe that this church, that this papacy, that this organization is a godly organization, a prophet of God that has the power to change something that God said, thus saith the Lord about, let's look at their fruits through the dark ages. It's one of the bloodiest times in the history of mankind. I won't go into it. There's children in the room. But it's nasty. And it came at the hands of those same popes. And that is history. So I won't take the time again. But I encourage you to read how that papacy utilized and wielded that newfound power. I guarantee it'll make you cringe. And to believe that they gained this power through the divine authority given to her by Jesus Christ is an affront to the pure and holy, loving nature of our Creator God. Again, by the fruits you know them. And there has never been more rotten fruit produced on this earth than what came out of that holy alliance. Now then, let's look at the other side of history, shall we? Because you know what? Good news. The Sabbath didn't die just because Rome started this new religion. Didn't. See, a religion that began to spring up in the first century remained. It didn't remain in Rome, you know. But this other religion did. So, and we saw that it culminated what in the third century when Constantine made that deal. But now what I'm going to show you is something maybe you've not seen before. It's a quote from a book called Ecclesiastical History. And it was written by a gentleman you've heard of, Socrates. It was written during the 5th century. So a couple hundred years after Constantine made this edict and the official formation of the Roman Catholic Church. Was the Sabbath dead? No, more than dead. Was the true Christian church the remnant of the Bible and all those promises that it would always be in place? Was it dead? No. Was it out there still keeping the Sabbath? Yes. Maybe not in Rome. So bear in mind that we've been talking about the formation of this Roman Catholic Church and the influence that they had. But you see, the Romans only had influence over a certain area, okay? They had power over a certain area. And the Christians, the believers in Yeshua, many of them Jews, you know, they fled and they dispersed and they went to other parts of the world. And it's very interesting. For although almost all Christian churches throughout the world celebrate the sacred mysteries on the Sabbath of every week, yet the Christians of Alexandria and at Rome, on account of some ancient tradition, have ceased to do this. Look at that. Here we have a historian, a completely neutral dude, basically telling us that all the world, all the Christian churches in the world, except those under the power of the Roman Catholic Church and its influence, are doing what? Keeping the Sabbath. He's saying all the churches, except for Rome and the cities under its power, are keeping the Sabbath in the 5th century. And boy, does he nail it on the head as to why Rome is not keeping it. What does he say? On account of some ancient traditions. Albeit in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the traditions of men. Mithraism, paganism, as promulgated by Rome, at Rome, and through the Roman Catholic Church. It's just history. But as we see here, the facts of history also show us that outside of that influence, all of true Christendom throughout the world is holding to and honoring the Sabbath. So you circle back to the question, how did we get here? Well, you answer that question by answering another question. Who ultimately gained control? Rome. The society that was built around Rome, a society that used religion, namely Catholicism, to rule and control the people, clear through the Dark Ages, and its influence is still with us today. And yes, I know. The Protestant Reformation happened. I get it. And it was a very, very positive thing that we all need to be very thankful for. Because all of mankind should be thankful for it. Why? Because it broke some of the bonds and the power that the Catholic Church had over the people. But guys, it did not address everything that was wrong with this counterfeit religion. Remember, this was a geopolitical alliance. And sure, that Reformation broke a lot of the power that it had, but it did not address all the issues. There is still much influence of paganism within that religious structure that stays with us today, and it spilled over into the doctrinal positions of most Christian churches today. And most people just don't realize how much of that influence there is there. Now, I could give a pretty long list right now, but I'm not going to. Because this series is about the Sabbath. And the sad fact is that the strength of that religious system over the centuries has influenced offshoots of it. Remember the quote I read you earlier? The Protestant claiming the Bible to be the only guide of faith has no warrant for observing Sunday. No warrant. Why? Because when you say sola scriptura, why are you keeping Sunday? If it's scripture only, why are you keeping it? Now there's lots of seven. It says in this matter, the Seventh-day Adventist is the only consistent Protestant. Well, it was written this way because, you know, there's a lot of Sabbatarians out there. But the Seventh-day Adventists were a direct offshoot of Protestantism, and they were the biggest ones at this time, so that's what they quoted here. But the point is that even if one is not Catholic, one has to examine their faith and make sure that what they believe, what their faith is based on, does not contain the pagan influence that the Catholic doctrines entail. In other words, if you're not a Catholic, if you don't believe in the power of the Pope to set doctrine, but rather you believe in sola scriptura, that you believe that it is Yeshua that is the head of the church, and that it is Yeshua and God that has the only power to undo a thus saith the Lord, then your only option is to follow what Yeshua said, to follow the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You're either doing that or you're following Catholic traditions. And I would postulate that there are millions of wonderful, heartfelt Catholics and other Christians that are keeping Sunday, having no idea what they're doing, having never asked that very fundamental question of themselves. Who am I following? And doesn't it follow then that if you investigate those traditions and you find that they are in conflict with the Word of God, that you get them out of your true worship of God? In the following quote from a pastor right here in Kansas in the 1800s, he sarcastically references this very point. And he says this: I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who can prove to me from the Bible alone that I'm bound to keep Sunday holy. There's no such law in the Bible. It is the law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but the Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. And I will add that that is against, or rather than, reverent obedience to the direct command of Yeshua himself. The bottom line here, folks, is that if you are a believer in the Word of God, and you have made Yeshua the Lord of your life, and you agree that He is sovereign, and that He is the ultimate authority, then you have zero ground for ignoring His command to keep the Sabbath holy. Because as the previous quote said, if you claim the Bible to be your only guide of faith, you have no warrant for observing Sunday. And because God commands us not to worship Him as the pagans worship their gods, we are not to move the Sabbath to a day that pagans use to worship theirs. By turning your back on the Sabbath and honoring Sunday as a worship day, you are denying the authority of Yeshua the Messiah and sitting under the authority of a paganized worship system. Now, if that's salty, then it's not me that's salty. It is simply the Word of God and the facts of history. And like the Bible says, it's a two-edged sword. It does cut. It does, you know, affect you. You know, when it slices in, man, it goes both ways. And it divides the truth from the error. And it just is what it is. God's Word says that in the end days, which I'm convinced that we're in, or at least very close to, the whole world will be deceived. And I'm not saying here that those that don't keep the Sabbath are evil. I'm not saying that at all. I want you to hear me. My heart. Because what I'm saying is that it's a deception that has 2,000 years of momentum behind it. 2,000 years of geopolitical backing from the small g, God, of this world. And there are so many hearts that are in the right spot with a love for their Creator. And it is my belief that God wants them to be able to enjoy and relish in the blessing of the Sabbath that He created for them and for us. And I know that when God, you know, reveals this truth, that those that know His voice will hear it, and they'll eagerly respond and rest in the day that He made for them. Maybe some will hear that voice from this message series. I don't know. That's for God to know. But in God's sovereignty, He has decided to allow the spirit of Antichrist a certain amount of space to work. The spirit of the Antichrist, Yeshua said, was already at work, even while He was ministering on this earth. That is a spirit which leads people to things that are anti or against Christ. Even God said, but before He called us, we were enmity against God. We were enemies of God. It's the same thing, Antichrist. We were Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist dwelled in us before God's grace and His mercy called us to Himself. So it's no surprise that it's at work today with 2,000 years of momentum behind it. And in these last days, it says in Daniel chapter 7 that the spirit of Antichrist will And I quote from verse 25, intend to change times and laws, and the saints will be given into his hand. And it's interesting in Daniel that he seems to be referencing the fourth beast of this vision that he's talking about. And you know what the fourth beast represents? Rome. And what did Rome do? Changed times, the seasons, and the law. Because Sabbath is part of the law. It's fulfilled prophecy, people. And I know this is heavy. The implications of this information are huge. The lion's share of Christendom today share roots with Catholicism and or the Protestant Reformation, which still holds to many of the things that Catholicism instituted, like observing the pagan day of the sun in exchange for the Christian biblical Sabbath. Rome changing times and the law, just as Daniel said. And while this deception makes me sad that many of my brothers and sisters are losing out on the blessing that we enjoy of the Sabbath, I'm encouraged to know that hopefully in the not so distant future, we will see prophecies come to life as everyone from east to west and north to south, it says, will know the Lord. No one will say, nor know the Lord, for everyone will know him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And praise God, he is Lord of the Sabbath. And they will all rest in our Lord and Savior on his Sabbath day. For all of you that are blessed to know his Sabbath now, let that sink in. It is a blessing. And those that call the Sabbath a burden, God help them in their ignorance. It's just ignorance. Because the Sabbath is a tremendous blessing. Call it a delight and make it a joy. All right? Next week, we're going to conclude the series and we're going to answer a question that always comes up. Well, how can we know that the Sabbath is really Saturday? Hasn't time been lost? It sounds like a great out. It's not. Once that is addressed, we'll also review some scripture that teaches us that once we have understood this, once we have acknowledged God's Sabbath, how does he say we're to keep it? Well, how does he say we are to use this day? How is it to be a blessing? How are we to keep it holy? Okay? We're going to talk about a few principles. And that will close up this series. But until then, let's go ahead and huddle up and talk about what we've got here today. Amen? Amen.